So if you have your Bibles, why don't you open them up to Acts chapter 1. We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2 a little bit today as we continue this series we've been doing. We're calling it Year 1. And what we've been doing is looking at the first year of the church. Jesus Christ, He came, He taught, He came to die on the cross for our sins. We need forgiveness. We needed someone to be punished in our place. So Jesus ultimately came to serve us by dying on the cross. But Jesus also came to start a movement of people. He called it the church twice in the Gospels. He calls it His body. It's a movement of people. And so we're looking at the first year of the church that Jesus started. And Jesus' church continues to go on. We're part of Jesus' church. But 2,000 years later, we're starting a church. So we want to look at the first year of the church and see what there is that we need to know, what we need to learn about from the early leaders of the church and the early church. So the big thing that we want to say today is that God is a God that communicates. So from the very beginning of the church, the communication has been really important. God wants to communicate. So I think I have a slide. It says, and this is on your paper. If you have a pen, you can fill in all these words. We have a God that wants to communicate blank to us. So at this point in this blank, you can almost put anything. We have a God that wants to communicate with us. Right? We have a God that wants to communicate to us. We have a God that wants to communicate through us. We have a God that wants to communicate by us. We have a God that wants to communicate inside of us. So there is so much that we can talk about, need to talk about when we think about the reality that God has a message and He wants to hear. He wants us to hear Him. He wants to communicate to us. So we're going to be looking at the story that we find in Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2. So if you got your Bibles, I want you to turn to chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 12. And so the first thing that I want to say is that the Lord wants to have communication from us. He wants to have communication from you. He wants to hear from you. Have you ever met somebody, maybe at the movie theater? Maybe you've been to camp or school, or you remember there was somebody, and the last thing you said to each other was, "Hey, we really need to keep in touch." Right? And you took their number, you became their Facebook friend, but you never talked to them again, right? You never called them, right? And you are Facebook friends, but you never messaged them, right? So they said we should keep in touch, but you knew the opposite's probably true. We don't need to keep in touch, and so you never did. So what we see in the book of Acts is Jesus spent a long time. He spent 3 years investing into 12 people, and then there was a bigger crowd that he invested in. He healed people. He did incredible things, and then he kind of just took off. He ascended into the air. He said, "Go and be my witnesses. Go back to Jerusalem, start there, and then ultimately you're going to go to the ends of the earth, and you're going to be my witnesses. You're going to tell people what I've done for you, what I've done on the cross. You're going to be my witnesses." And then he takes off, but he did want them to stay in touch with him. And that's what we're really what I'm saying here with he wants communication from you. He wants to stay in touch with you. The Lord God of all creation wants to be in touch with you. And what am I talking about here, family? I'm talking about prayer. So we're going to see the disciples here in verse 12 faithfully do what Jesus said. They're going to go back to Jerusalem, and they're actually going to pray. So let's read this. Verse 12. So they returned from Jerusalem. They've just spent 40 days with Jesus resurrected, and Jesus ascended into the air and disappeared in the sky and left them with a commission to do. So they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went to the upper room. You may know something Jesus taught a lot about. He taught a lot about prayer. Can you guys say prayer? Jesus taught a lot about prayer. And one thing that he said is that we need to have a prayer place. He called it a prayer closet. He talked often there needs to be a place that we go kind of to get alone so that we can communicate with God, stay in touch with God, talk to God, tell God what's going on, connect with heaven. And so he calls us to do this. And this is exactly what they do. They go to their upper room where they were staying. And then it names them all in verse 13. Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. Now this next verse is really incredible. It says, all of these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer. So they are staying in touch with God. They are connecting with God through prayer. They're all together praying. By the way, one of the greatest ways to become family, to become close friends, to become united with people is to pray with them. What does it mean to be devoted to prayer? So a few days ago, Friday, we had a really awesome time. We had something we called a taquiza, and it was a big taco party, and a lot of people came around. We had a lot of good tacos. We met with a lot of people. We invited a lot of people to church. We had some good conversations with people, and as I got home, and I put everything up. We had a lot of stuff to unload, and I unloaded it, and I'm laying in my bed at 10 at night, and somebody knew that I met that came from a church that just kind of helps us out. He texted me at 10 at night. I'm laying in bed, and he was like, "Hey, man, we need to pray." And I was like, "Yeah, you're right. We should pray." And he's like, no, for real. Can I call you and pray?" And so he calls me. I'm laying in my bed. I've just met this guy one time, but he's praying. He's praying about all the people that he talked to. He's praying about what we're doing here on Sundays. He's just kind of praying. And it really reminded me of what I'm preaching here today, that they were in one accord. Because I now love this guy. Because I know what he's thinking. I know what he's praying. I heard him pray it. He heard me pray it. So we're connected now. And this is what's going on with these early leaders of the church. They're in one accord and devoting themselves to prayer. What does it look like for you to find your prayer place and be devoted to prayer? I pray in my bedroom. I pray in my car. I got this cool little garage, the big garage that I get to go to. I pray there. It's good to find a place. But what does it look like for you and for us to be in one accord and devoted to prayer? Because I tell you, family, if we got devoted to prayer, we would see the Lord Jesus do incredible things. If we got deeply devoted to prayer, what would it look like? What would happen? What would God do if we found ourselves to become devoted to keeping in touch with God, connecting with God on the daily, regular routine? Well, these folks were. They were devoted themselves to prayer. And it says this, they were together with the women. This was a little bit scandalous. They had these women all together with the men. They're praying, though, to Jesus, and something incredible is going to happen. And even Mary, the mother of Jesus, is there with his brothers. I take this to mean the biological brothers of Jesus. So we talk a lot about being a skeptic. Some of you know that I used to not really, I struggled believing in the resurrection of Jesus for a large part of my life. I struggled with believing in the supernatural. But let me tell you something that's history. You have a mother and her children gathered in a room worshiping their son, their brother, as God, praying to him in one accord with all these crazy people. These people are being hunted. They may be killed. Why? What would possess a mother to pray to her son that's dead, that's gone from the earth anyway? What would possess brothers to pray to and worship their brother who's not in earth anymore? Well, I think it would have to be that he rose from the dead. And so we have these people here in one accord praying and asking Jesus, what's next? Some of you know that I am not from around here, right? I'm from the South, right? So I try to connect back home. I'm actually from about 500 miles from here. And so I have a hometown. I have a mama and a daddy and a sister, and I have a home church. And I have to call very often. I have to keep in touch with home. I want to know what's going on. I want to know who's dead. I want to know who's dying. I want to know who's alive. I want to know who's living. What's going on at home? What's happening? Who's the mayor? Like, what's the taxes? What's the politics? What's going on? I'm interested about what's going on at home. And every time that we keep in touch with our Heavenly Father, we're interested what's going on in our heavenly home. Right? We need to know what's going on in heaven. How is it your will, God, that heaven comes down here? We want to connect with our Father. We want to call our Father. We want to talk to him. What's going on? How is life? What should I be doing? What's going on there? This is what's going on here. We keep in touch with God. The Lord God, he wants to have communication from us. And also, he communicates to us through leaders. All right, so let's look at this. Verse 21, basically what transpires, we won't read all the scripture, but they have a Bible study about an individual named Judas. Judas was the 12th man of the crew that ran with Jesus, and he decided that he would take some money, he would receive some money, so that he could betray Jesus to be crucified. So Jesus was actually crucified because he was betrayed by Judas. So there's this issue where they talk about it was prophecy fulfilled, but ultimately they need to replace Judas and have a 12th man come in. So verse 21, so one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. So what they're talking about in verses 21 and 22 is that they want to keep their number 12. They want to have 12 people that have kind of been with Jesus. Maybe it's because they feel like they're kind of replacing the 12 tribes of Israel, which was a big thing in their heritage, their culture, their religious perspectives. And so they felt that they needed a 12-man. Whatever the reason was, they wanted to find another leader that could join up with them. And so God does give us leaders. And so God's called me to start this church. I've met a lot of you and shared a little bit of the vision that God's put on my heart to see a community of the people of God come together and really make a difference. We talk a lot about this simple. We gather people in the name of Jesus. We're people focused. We're Jesus focused. And we're seeking to see the outcome be that our world is changed. So we gather people in the name of Jesus to change our world. So I'm seeking to lead us to do that. And I would encourage you guys to pray for me. Pray for even other leaders to come and be a part of what we're doing. We're already seeing some of that happen. And we're seeing people come up. You guys all represent that too. Jesus is raising you up to take part in what we are doing, to take part in his kingdom, take part in the work that he's doing. So they want to find this other guy to be a leader. So they pick two guys. They both were probably good leaders. They probably went on in their own way and they led and they did great things for Jesus. We don't know a lot about either of them. But I want to keep reading here in verse 23. So they put forward two, Joseph, also called Barsabbas, who was also called Justice. So guy number one has three names. That may be why they don't go with him. It's just too confusing. You have too many names. So the other guy was just Matthias. But actually what they do, instead of just picking the guy, they pray about it and they roll the dice. All right. So they're probably both good guys. They just want to have 12. They need to pick one of them. So here they are again. They pray because they're devoted to prayer. They stay in touch with God. And so should we. And they bring up this leader. So they put forward the two guys and they prayed this in verse 24. You, O Lord, you know the hearts of all. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go his own place. So they cast lots for them and the lot fell on Matthias and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. You know, family, the Lord has really blessed me with continually putting people in my life. And what am I talking about here? The thing is, God wants to speak to you. He's got a message for you. And so often, he is going to raise up a human voice to talk to you. So we don't disregard counsel from people that are godly, right? We want to hear the voice of God through the voice of each other. God's raising you guys up to counter some of my craziness that I'm coming at you with sometimes, right? I need your wisdom. I need your voice. God's raising you up to influence me, and God's raising me up and putting things to my mouth, to my voice, for you to listen. And ultimately, we're going to talk a little more about this, but ultimately what we should be sharing with each other should be biblical, should be godly, and it should be true. It should represent reality. So the Lord wants to communicate. He wants communication from you. He also wants to communicate through you and through leaders, all right? Third, he communicates by the power of his Holy Spirit. So we talk a lot about the Holy Spirit, and it's important to say here a little bit about what we call the Trinity. So throughout the Bible, if you read the Bible, you see God appearing in three consistent ways, as a Father, as his Son, and as his Spirit. Now, this is all a little mysterious to just admit that, but ultimately what the Bible presents, the best way to describe it, is these three are the same God, but they're different persons. Now, that still may not make more sense, but this is historically the language that we use. The three persons are the same substance. They're the same thing. They're God, but they're three persons. They have different roles, but they are the same. So there's differences, but they're the same. And that may be a little mysterious, and you guys can just continue to see it, but as you read the scripture, this is the only thing that really makes sense, that God is both three and one. So the Holy Spirit, we see here, he is a different person. And what I want to say about the Holy Spirit, he's the same God, but he's a different person. He's coming in. He's different than Jesus. He's not Jesus, but he is Jesus. He is the same. He's God. So he comes in. And what I want to say about the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit empowers us and empowers us to speak the message, and he empowers us to hear the message, but often in different ways. Often in different ways. So when we read a book like Acts, we talk about sometimes that the book of Acts is descriptive. It describes stuff. It tells a story, right, family? It's also prescriptive. Can you guys say prescriptive? There you go. Prescriptive. What's that mean? Well, when you get sick, you go to the doctor and you get a what? A prescription, and you better take it and maybe you'll get better. So the Bible, though, is descriptive and sometimes prescriptive, but it's not always prescriptive. Like, let me tell you a story real quick. A couple days ago, I went to Aldi. How many of you know Aldi? Say Aldi. Oh, yeah. You can get some cheap food there. It's organic sometimes, too. But there's the downside to Aldi. When you go in there, you have to pay for a cart. You have to have a quarter to get a cart. I went there and I had a dollar. I didn't have a quarter. And I am cheap like nobody knows, all right? Like, I am not going to pay a dollar for a cart. All right, and you get your. I could give somebody a dollar, and they could give me the cart. So I am trying to figure out, how do I get a cart without spending my dollar? And so basically, I just find a cart somewhere. I don't think it belonged to anybody, but in my mind, I knew it could. I just grabbed that thing and I started throwing my groceries in it. All right. Now I want you to know, this is just descriptive. It's just a funny story. It's not prescriptive. See, some of us could hear that story like, oh, Austin stole a cart at Aldi's, so I need to go and I need to devote my life to stealing shopping carts. No, that's not what the story is. Just that I got a cart and it, you know, whatever. It's not prescriptive. So the thing here we're going to read about the Holy Spirit is incredible, but it doesn't mean that this happens every single day. It doesn't mean that it happens every single Sunday. But it does mean that something with power, the Holy Spirit wants to empower us to speak his word, and he wants to empower us to hear his word, but he'll always do it in the appropriate and different way that we have. So he wants to communicate by the power of the Holy Spirit. So when the day of Pentecost arrived, let me stop there for a second. What's the day of Pentecost? Well, this was a Hebrew holiday. Oh, I'm going to mispronounce it, so you guys can look it up and learn how to pronounce it correctly. In Hebrew, it was called the Shavuot, I think. I can't even remember, really. Something like that. It was known as the Day of Pentecost. It's like the celebration of weeks. And it celebrated two things. It celebrated the barley harvest and the wheat harvest, just that God was providing, plants were growing, they would just have a big festival. And it was also time where they celebrated God gave them his word. He gave them his communication. He gave them his Torah. So it's like 50 days after Passover. And so that was just the day. So there was a big crowd of all kinds of people from all over the place, because it was kind of a party holiday. It was a lot of festival, a lot of eating, a lot of celebration. Yay, God has provided. We have wheat, we have barley. This is exciting. So a lot of people came, and this is the day that the Holy Spirit chose to show up and really share a message with everybody. So when the day of Pentecost arrives, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. Can you say wind? Wind. What do you mean wind? When do you want to go? All right, no, it's the wind. In the Hebrew, the Greek word, I'm sorry, in the Greek, the word for wind is actually the same as spirit. So we see the Holy Spirit kind of rushing in here, causing a commotion. The wind is blowing. He's showing his presence here in this situation. So the Holy Spirit has arrived, just like Jesus promised. So it said that it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And then it says this, divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. So it's kind of like their head is on fire. There's a fire on top of their head. Some of us would say, well, that's really weird. It's not good for your hair to be on fire. But let me tell you what's going on here. Throughout the Old Testament, God most powerfully showed up and showed his presence and gave his messages and communicated to people through fire. So one of the most incredible, most important parts of the Old Testament story is when Moses encountered God. God told him his name. God told him about the faith journey that he was going to lead and start with all these people. And he appeared to him through a bush that was on fire. And then when the people of God were delivered from Egyptian captivity, the Hebrew people, as they traveled miles and miles away to their promised land, they were led by a pillar of fire. God had the people of his people create for them a huge building that he would reside in. It would have an altar, and they knew that he lived there because fire was sent down from heaven, and fire filled the altar. So the point through all those stories is that God is with you. God is communicating to you. He's got a message for you. But the difference at the day of Pentecost 2,000 plus years ago was that through Jesus Christ, through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and the coming of the Holy Spirit, the fire is not just in the bush. The fire is not just in the desert. The fire is not just in the temple, but the fire is on every person. The presence of God is on every person. They're available, they're able to have the presence of God. And so specifically in this situation, this fire represents that God is communicating in a powerful, visible way to all the people around. So the fire, like the stream, this tongue of fire lit up around these people. And it says they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And then here's the incredible miracle also as it continues. They began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So actually, as they talked, if there was a Spanish speaker around, they would be speaking Greek or Aramaic. Well, the other person would hear it in their native tongue, in their native language, in Spanish or some of the others. We'll read some of the different people here. But the point that I really want to drive in is that God wants to communicate by the power of His Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit gives us ears to hear, and He gives us words to speak. And we need to expect Him to come in a powerful way, like a mighty rushing wind, and we need to expect Him to make Himself known and to communicate His message. He will give us boldness. Some of you may not know, you may say, like, Austin, you're a pretty extroverted person. Seems like you'll kind of talk to anybody. But if you met me when I was about 13 or 14, you wouldn't believe that I was extroverted at all. I was the most introverted person in my middle school, in my high school. In fact, I was so quiet, people were kind of afraid of me. Like, oh, that's the quiet one. Like, be scared of him. I also wore a huge, I think it was an NFL jacket. I didn't even know the team. I think it was a 49ers jacket. But I was so scared of everything around me that I found the biggest jacket I could find, and I just always had it wrapped around me, and I never talked. I was so scared to talk. I was so scared of girls, boys, even little bunnies. Like, I didn't want to talk to anything, anyone. I'm in my jacket. And I hated this time of year because I liked it when it was cold because I could keep the jacket and put the hood on. Nobody could see me. I was just afraid to talk to anybody. And then it would start to get hot. And I still had this big jacket, and I would try to keep wearing it, try to make it all the way to the end of the school year. And it'd get all sweaty and you know what else up in my jacket. And I would have it. Well, when I was about 14, 15, God actually called me to just start communicating His message. Actually, as a young man in high school, I started these little clubs, these little groups where we talked about Jesus. God called me when I was little. Actually, I tell people I actually became my own youth minister. I was about 15, and I started preaching. I got to preach at churches. And so the next year, the jacket was off, right? Because I was ready to tell people about Jesus. And so the reality is that the Holy Spirit, He gives us power to speak. How has He empowered you? What's the coat that you need to take off? The Holy Spirit wants to speak to you, and He wants to speak through you. So He wants communication from you. He wants to communicate through leaders. He wants to communicate by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then number four, He wants to communicate to everyone around you. How many of you ever get kind of tired of being typed or like stereotyped? People see you and they think a certain thing. Maybe they see your ethnicity and they think a certain thing, or they see the way you dress and they see the way you walk. Some of you walk like something. They're like, oh, I know what that guy's up to. Well, a couple things I get stereotyped about is people always think I'm Amish because I have a big beard, you know? And they think, or they at least think I have a beard for a religious reason. And so that's always starts these conversations. Do you have that beard because you're Amish? And it's like, and I say, no, I have this beard because I quit shaving years ago, right? Sometimes people hear my last name, it's O'Donnell, and they bring all this Irish stuff to me. They're like, hey, do you get super angry at night, you know, because you're Irish? It's like, well, no, not really. I'm happy at night. I go to sleep. Or do you drink until you're just drunk, like, every, you know, when it's March or, you know, like, is that how it's like? No, I don't get drunk. I try to obey commandments. I don't do that. And then they're like, hey, do you dance with leprechauns or something? It's like, no, I don't know anything about being Irish. And so sometimes we stereotype people, right? And it's really unhelpful. It's really bad. Shouldn't stereotype ethnicities. We shouldn't stereotype people the way they dress, because the truth is we're all people, we're all messed up, and we all have good stuff too, right? No matter what color our skin is, no matter what kind of clothes, no matter what our checkbook has, we're all the same in God's eyes, and we all have our problems, and we all have our good things that God can use us for. But the thing that I want to point out today is sometimes that we do the worst thing. We stereotype God. And we say, God only likes these kind of people, right? Or we think about this church and we think the only people that need to come to this kind of church is people that would be like good Christians. You know, so we think of somebody and we're like, man, they would be a good Christian. Or we think hey, this person kind of dresses like a Christian should dress, or this person, something like that. And what we really need to understand is that we're actually stereotyping God, because actually what God desires is for all different people to come around and hear his message. He wants everyone around us to hear his message. So just look in verse 5 here. So this is a big party. There's all these people coming to Jerusalem. It's a big festival. So now they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, this wind and these people speaking and people hearing in their language, at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And see, they're doing it right here. They're stereotyping Galileans. They say, Galileans don't speak any other language except probably Aramaic. They're just dumb old Galileans. And so there's some stereotyping going here. But anyway, verse 8. How is it that we hear each one of us in our own native language? And then it starts naming them all. So do you kind of catch what's going on here? The people are preaching about Jesus. These 12 guys, they've just brought in a new leader. There might be more than 12 guys. Maybe the brothers of Jesus. Maybe Mary's even talking to people about Jesus, his death, his burial, his resurrection, the hope that he gives to all people. And they're going around doing this, and everyone is hearing it in their native language. They're hearing it in their heart language. And there are people from all over the place. They're hearing it miraculously. God is opening their ears and making them able to understand the message of Jesus. So let's just kind of read the different people that are here. There are Parthians and Medes, verse 9. There's Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, a lot of Jews, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia. There's Asians there, Phrygia, I don't know what that is, to be honest. Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome. So Europeans are there, Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. There's Middle Eastern folks there. And they hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? So there's some that are like, wow, this is incredible. Then there's some that are skeptical. They're not going to believe it. Look what they say in verse 13. Others mocking said, they are filled with new wine. So I want you to hear, God wants to communicate with everyone around you. He sends his disciples, I want you to go to Jerusalem, be my witnesses. I wonder if they would have guessed in 100 years that meant that they would be witnesses to people that didn't speak their language. Well, Jesus did. He knew exactly, because he wants to communicate to everyone around you. no matter their ethnicity, no matter their background, no matter their religious background, no matter their economic background, no matter what they're wearing, no matter the language they speak. And by the way, this is why we did this yesterday or 2 days ago. We had this takisa because we realized God loves everyone around us. We realize God wants to communicate to everyone around us. So we tried to do an event to the best of our ability with a little bit of a Latino, even specifically a Mexican flair. And it was really cool getting to connect to a lot of people that are actually a good bit different than us, maybe, that sit here today. So it's an awesome thing for us to reach out to whoever, because one thing that we value a lot here at the Gates Church is we want to see a diverse group of people, just like this first church had a diverse group of people. So we're going to see thousands of people become Christians on this day. And they're diverse. They have all kinds of different backgrounds. They have all kinds of different foods that they like. All kinds of different traditions that they do. But they make a way to come together in one accord, probably because they were praying a lot. And they become the church. And so that's why we did that. Friday. So the Lord wants to have communication from you. The Lord wants to communicate to you through leaders. He wants to communicate by the power of the Holy Spirit. And He wants to communicate to everyone around you. And then this is probably the most important thing. And we're going to talk about this in our groups a lot this week, this sermon that Peter preaches. But number five is this. The Lord wants to communicate to you by and through and with His Word. The Lord wants to communicate to you primarily through His Word. The Scripture, there's 66 books. We believe they're Scripture. We believe they're God-breathed. They're God-inspired. The Holy Spirit worked with people throughout the centuries to write these books. They're all different books written by often different people. But they all come together and they have this one incredible meaning, this one incredible story about the good news of Jesus, about the redemption that God offers to humanity. And we want that to be primary in all that we do. When we think about communication, we think about God that communicates, we realize that He already has communicated in an incredible way through His Word. And we have His Word. He communicates in other ways, I believe, and we want Him to do that. Lord, will You communicate to us through each other's voices, through prayer, through maybe even dreams and vision. We believe in all that, but primarily it's always got to be checked with Scripture because God has spoken. So this is exactly what Peter does. He preaches out of the Word. He had a book. A sacred book called Joel, and he knew the Psalms, and he's speaking from those books. He is preaching Scripture. So let's keep reading here. Verse 14, Peter standing with the 11, he lifts up his voice, and he addresses them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. Now, this is a little funny. He starts his sermon out. Some people think he's drunk. I have never started a sermon out. I guess maybe, I don't know if people have ever thought I was drunk, but that would be a funny thing to start this sermon out. I first of all want to prove to you we are not intoxicated, all right? And so his point is, it's too early to be intoxicated. No one drinks at 3 in the morning or whatever time it is. It's too early to be drinking, so he appeals to their reasonableness. We're not drunk, all right? That's point number one. That's his first point. We're not drunk. And he continues in verse 16. He's going to explain what's going on. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. So see what he does? He goes to the Scripture. He goes to one of the 66 books. He goes to a book known as Joel. This is a prophet later in Judah's life that prophesied a lot about the coming of Jesus. And so I won't read all of it, but I'll read verse 16. He quotes Joel and he says this, in the last days is a word that speaks of the coming of the Messiah. We actually still live in the last days, the days when Jesus came to when He fully brings His kingdom. So in the last days it shall be, God declares. This is Peter preaching from a book called Joel, verse 17 of Acts. I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. So Peter, again, he starts with Scripture. This is Joel chapter 2. And I want us to study this a little bit in our small groups. But the point that I want to make is that Peter uses the Scripture. And God wants to communicate to us through His Word. Verse 21, he's continuing to quote Joel, and he's got this incredible verse. It shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So Peter is appealing to Joel chapter 2 to teach people that love Joel chapter 2 that this is happening. The Spirit of God has came here with us today. That's why we have fire on our head, all right? That's why we are able to speak clearly about these things in Scripture, and that is why you are hearing it in your mother home language, even though we don't speak that language. The Spirit of God has been poured out on us, so we are able to communicate to you. We're able to cross all those barriers, all those language barriers, all those cultural barriers. We're able to clearly preach to you Jesus today, just like Joel said we would, that the Spirit would be poured out on us. And then he ultimately, through his sermon, he points to Jesus. He points to Jesus. He really shows that all Scripture points to Jesus, that he died for our sins. We deserve the death that he died for us on the cross. We deserve that death, but he took it upon himself. He took the punishment that we deserved, and he died on the cross, and then he rose again. And this is kind of the point of Peter's sermon. Then he goes to Psalm 16. I just want to mention it real quick. And he makes a great argument about some things that King David said. This is like the most popular Jewish king ever. And he wrote a lot of scripture. His name was David. And so in Psalm 16, he said something like this. And you can read it in verse 27. It's a prayer. He says, "You will not abandon my soul to Hades, or you will not let your Holy One see corruption." So Peter makes the point. Certainly David wasn't calling himself the Holy One. But he must have been talking about Jesus. Jesus was, he was a descendant of David, and he is continuing the kingdom that David said would be forever. So Peter makes the point in his sermon, all of you guys are Jews, you like Joel, you like David. David said there would come a king from his ancestry, from his line of birth, there would come a king that would reign forever and that wouldn't see corruption, that wouldn't ever die. And Peter's making the point, we do not have a king. Israel does not have a king. That king has to be Jesus. Now, 2,000 years later, guess what? Israel has still never had a king. That king has to be Jesus. He rose from the dead, he reigns forever, and he's coming back to set up shop and make the kingdom real time. But it has to be Jesus. So Peter does an incredible job communicating from the Word of God, and we need to do that too. You need to pray for me. You need to pray for our leaders for groups. We need to pray for each other that we would communicate biblically, that we communicate through these books. That's going to be my aim 99% of the time when I stand in front of anybody and speak like this. I have some scripture. I have some sacred writing that God inspired, and I want to share that with other people so that they can hear from God. So we're coming to close this thing down a little bit. Last one, number 6, when God communicates to you, you must respond. You always do respond. You respond. You either say no by saying nothing, or you say yes and you obey what God has said. So God is a communicating God. We praise you this morning, God, because you communicate to us. You are revealing God. So the Lord God, He wants to have communication from us. He wants to communicate through leaders to us. He wants to communicate by the power of the Holy Spirit. He wants to communicate to everyone around you, not just who you think he may want to communicate. He wants to communicate to everyone around you. The Lord communicates to us through and by and with his word. And then finally, when God communicates, we will respond. We must respond. So the last verse that we have of Peter's writing is verse 36. I want to read that. He kind of concludes his sermon with this. He says, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made Jesus, him, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." So let me put that in my words today. Jesus, 2,000 years ago, he died for you. He loves you. He loves everyone around you. He died for them. He died for his. He went to the cross. He took the cross. It was the punishment that we deserve. He took it for us. He died on the cross. And he is Lord and Christ. Look at verse 37. It says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart." Have you been cut to the heart by the fact that Jesus, the God of all, stepped into a body, lived a perfect life, healed some people, taught some awesome things, but ultimately died for your sins on a nasty cross? Have you been cut to the heart about that? Well, they were, verse 37. And they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And so Peter said to them two things: repent, and he also says, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off. And there it is again. It's for everyone around you. Everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Could be anyone around us. So, friend, family, today I want you to know you need the gift of the Holy Spirit. You need the Spirit of God to come on, rest upon you, light you up in a way, put that fire inside of you. It's nothing weird, nothing overly mystic, but just the reality that the Holy Spirit comes into our life, comes into our soul, and takes up residence with us, and speaks to us, in us, with us, through us, by us. He wants to communicate with us. He is with us. You need the gift of the Holy Spirit. And you also need to be forgiven of your sins. I think most of us realize we're sinners. And what it means to be a sinner just means that, guess what? You're not perfect. And you can't be with God if you're not perfect. So if you're not perfect, the Bible has a category for you. It doesn't sound very flattering, but the category is sinner, right? We have rebelled against God. We are far away from him. And he has came he has come close to us, to be with us, to unite with us, and to forgive us of our sins. And so these two words. First word is repent. Repent sounds like something that somebody that's angry is yelling at you, but it's really a word that just means change. It's a word that means you're going this way, turn and go the opposite direction. What repentance really means is that we're giving up everything we know, everything we think, everything we love, and we're trading all of that to love and to know and to follow Jesus. That's what repentance means. I'm turning from everything else. I'm giving away. I'm moving away from everything else, and I'm embracing Jesus. And embracing Jesus doesn't mean that you have to grow a beard. That's not why I grow a beard, right? It doesn't mean that you have to never have fun again in your life. And I think it means the opposite. But what repentance means is that we turn away from everything else and we turn to focus our soul, our worship, our love on Jesus and allow him to fill our hearts with joy and make us sons of God. It also says be baptized. So I want all of you, if you'll look at your card, you have a card, you can tear it off. I hope you have a pen. If you don't have one, you can grab one at the info table. But I would love if any of you today feel like today was the day that you made a decision to trust Christ. There's a little thing that you can check there. You want to repent of your sins. You want to turn from everything else. Turn to Jesus, just like these folks we're going to read in a second do after they hear this message from Peter. But there's also a box there about baptism. And we are going to have a baptism party. We do a baptism party about every 6 or 7 weeks. Some of you guys have been baptized. What is baptism? Well, Peter said you should do it, right? Repent and be baptized. I don't think here Peter means that baptism saves you. Baptism doesn't earn you forgiveness of sins. Baptism shows, though, that you have trusted Jesus, that you have repented. And when we're baptized, we dip people all the way in because we think that's what the Bible teaches pretty clearly. And what it's a picture of falling into the water, it's actually a picture of the death of Jesus. And then coming out of the water is a picture of the resurrection of Jesus. But it's also a picture of the death of us, the fact that we have repented, we've left everything else, and we've turned to Jesus. I don't leave you in the water this long either, if you should know. And then coming out of the water is showing that we have a new life in Jesus because the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit, has been given to us, and we hear from God now. So if it's time for you to be baptized, I want you to check that card and slip it into our joy box so that I can just kind of follow up with you. And I know some of I've been praying. Can I say your name in the back? I had not. Miss Donna wants to be baptized, so let's be praying for her. But maybe that, yeah, we can praise the Lord for that. So we're just continuing to talk to her, and so that's something we're going to do on May 27th. But if there's some others, no rush. We want to make sure you got it right, that you truly have turned to Jesus, that you've loved Him. But I want you to see, as we close today, I want you to see. I'm gonna read this again. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to and continue. Well, everyone that God calls to Himself. Verse 40, and with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourself from this crooked generation. Give your life to Christ. Be saved. Be rescued. He quoted Joel earlier that said that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So today, if you want to be saved, if you want to be rescued by Jesus, call out on Jesus. Say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. I want to trust this death of Jesus, this resurrection of Jesus. I want to trust it as the forgiveness of my sins. I need to be forgiven. Will you forgive me, Lord? Call out to the Lord. And the scripture here that we're reading says that He will save you. Now, I want us to close here with verse 41. So those who received His word, they were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. What an incredible day. And scholars go on and they kind of mark the first year of the church, and they actually see that this was probably multiplied by about 100. That by in the first year of the church, there was about 30,000 people that became Christians. Just there was actually 30 to 60,000 people in the first year of the church that became Christians, because this kind of thing happened over and over again. And even more than this, people just talking one-on-one, met people, communicated with them about Jesus, and people became saved. So I want you to know today that we have a talkative God. How many of you are talkative? I know some of you need to get your hands up. You're talkative. We have a talkative God. We have a God that wants to communicate. He wants to hear from you. And by the way, if you ever want to write on those cards any ways that we can pray for you, please do, because we want to know how we can join you in prayer. We need to stay in touch with God. He communicates through leaders. Pray for me. Lord, help me to be a leader that communicates the Word of God. He communicates to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's for all of us. We all have this flame of God's presence on us where we can speak. He can speak through us. He wants to communicate to everyone around you. Don't believe that there's somebody that's out of the reach or too far away for our Jesus, because He's coming after them. He loves them. He loves all the people around you. He wants to communicate to them. He communicates by His word. We need to get into His word. We need to get His word into us, and we must respond. And today, as you are responding, you're either saying no or you're saying yes to Jesus, because He is communicating to you. As the band comes up, let's pray. Father, we love You. We admit today, Lord, that we...